at the banks of the Jordan, and we're going to take Canaan land. Okay? Now let me, briefly explain something. Because of erroneously written songs and this sort of thing, people have this conception that Canaan land is heaven. Okay? It is not heaven. In the Bible, it is not a type of heaven. It is not a shadow of heaven. It is not anything that relates to heaven. In Canaan land, Joshua will fight over 20 battles. All but one he wins. Okay? God helping him. So with that in mind, I want you to understand that entering Canaan land does not mean you won't have battles. In heaven, folks, there is no battles. The tears are wiped from your eyes, and you're living in bliss. Let me just say that much. That's not what Canaan land is. Okay? So we're getting ready to enter Canaan land, and I'm going to read to you from Joshua 5. If you want to open your Bibles to Joshua 5, I'm going to read from there. Today I have a lot of scriptures because I know of no better way to teach than to teach with scripture, because scripture identifies itself, it speaks for itself. And so in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to address in the next couple weeks, we're going to address the three things or four things, maybe 3 weeks, I don't know. We're going to address the things that we need to do once we pass Canaan land, once we pass the Jordan River and enter into the land. There's some things we have to do, okay? And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Did you get that, guys? Verse 1 is a mouthful. All of these ites began to fear Israel. That's what it means, their heart melted. At that time, the Lord said to who? Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel. Again, the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hills of foreskins. Wonder how that got its name. Do you ever drive into towns and wonder? Susie and I were over in western Pennsylvania, and there's a little town over there called Intercourse. I could go on, but I'm going to stop there. You're wondering how these towns got their names. But anyway, I know how that one got its name. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All of the people who came out of Egypt were males. All the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way. And after they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who come out had to be circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed, obviously. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover. Everybody say Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on that very same day. Then the manna ceased. On the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food of the land of Canaan that year. Oh my goodness. Now in this passage, what we find is we find the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River, entering into Canaan land. And over the history of all of this, the Exodus is what it's called, they have seen the Lord perform many amazing miracles along the way. All of those miracles on their behalf. Now, here's just a sampling of some of the miracles. I mean, there were so many of them. He delivered them from bondage in the land of Egypt by miracles, signs, and wonders. You remember the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt? You know, and then even the last one, the death of the firstborn. It was a miracle. It was a miracle being performed that all of the land of Egypt's firstborn would die and none of the Israelites' firstborn would die. Then he led them through the wilderness, and they saw him bless them in so many miraculous ways. He fed them manna, which was just a seed that fell out of heaven. They would gather it up, grind it, and make a cornbread out of it. Every single day, if they put manna, if they tried to get 2 days' worth, they would go back there, and worms would be in the second day's worth of manna, except on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they were allowed to gather. Before the Sabbath, they were allowed to gather because they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. They could gather 2 days' worth. They'd go back there on Friday, and on Saturday morning, they'd open it up, and it would still be okay. Amazing miracles. They were starving to death for meat, and God got ticked off at them. He says, all right, you're hungry for meat? He says, you go out there. I'm going to send you meat. He sent a wind out, and the wind come blowing, and it come blowing in quails. Quails only about 3 foot high off the ground. They gathered millions and millions and millions of quails to eat. It said they were eating quails till it was coming out of their nostrils. Now, I understand that completely. I love bird. I like eating bird. I like all birds. There's no bird I really don't like. Duck's a little greasy, but there's no bird I really don't like. Okay? But you know, after about 3 days of turkey, guys know what I mean? Butch told us one time, we have an appreciation dinner for our seniors at Christmas time, a Christmas dinner for them. And Butch said, could we please not have ham or turkey one time? Because I am so sick of them. So we had lasagna or pork chops, you know. Eat so much of bird, and you know, they needed water. They're in a desert, folks. There ain't no water. So, bam, he hits a big old rock, and a river begins to flow out. And they, you know, they drink. He constantly protected them from their enemies every time their enemies tried to touch them. He gave them shade in the daytime, a pillar of cloud to block the sun from hitting the camp. At nighttime, so it didn't get too cold, he put a pillar of fire there to shine fire on the camp and make it warm. I mean, this is a God that provides. He allowed their clothes. This one here just blows me totally away. He allowed their clothes to grow with their bodies. Them little sandals you put on that little boy would turn into full-size sandals. That little tunic you would put on him would turn into a full-size tunic. Their clothes literally grew with their bodies. They've seen this stuff. The miracles of God as they wandered the wilderness. He gave them his law to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and showed them how to govern their lives. And if you do this, you know, your lives will be fruitful. Israel was the people of God, the people of the law. And now they're about to become the people of the promised land. They're about to inherit a promise that he gave to their fathers decades ago. Great promises. Promises that he made to Abraham hundreds of years ago. Isaac, Jacob. These people were going to be the inheritance of those promises. They had finally arrived. Their days of wandering were over. The days of possessing the land have arrived. Boy, when I wrote that down, I thought, some of you are right there. You need to stop wandering and start possessing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you. That's the kind of people that we are. That's the kind of people God has raised up. He intended for Israel to conquer the land of Canaan and totally possess the land. He was going to give them houses that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant, crops to harvest that they didn't sow, all because they were his people. Thank you, Lord. But before they do that, before they do and get all this stuff, and this is where most people are stuck. In the text, it said they had to make some preparations. The people of Israel had to take some very clear steps that would help them be ready to enter into Canaan land. Preparations. Oh my God, how we hate to prepare. Don't we just hate preparing? You know, about a third year into school, you're about ready to rip your hair out, thinking I could be into this, but I still got one more year. And oh, how impatient we are. How impatient we are to graduate high school. Right? Because we know life is better once we graduate, right, adults? You know? Because we're geniuses when we're teenagers. I need to, don't I? Need to stay here a while, don't I? We're just geniuses. We know everything, you know? And parents are so stupid. I'm going to be honest with you. I have had the privilege of living long enough to have my kids tell me I was right. I've had them sit down with me on different occasions and say, you were right. Don't that make you feel good? I instantly got smart. My IQ went up, you know. As soon as they got older, my IQ went up. Oh, Lord. They had some very clear steps. God laid it out for them. God said, this is what you got to do to prepare. If you want to inherit, if you want to take over, if you want to consume the promised land that I have given to you, if you want to claim it for my glory, this is what you got to do. He's laid out some very clear steps. I don't know if I'm going to get past maybe one of them today. Just as God challenged Israel to prepare to move deeper into the promised land, there are steps we have to take if we want to go deeper with God. And, you know, one of our reasons for having the Deeper Experience Weekend is to help you go deeper with God. A lot of people want to go deeper, they just don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. They don't know what to do. I mean, they may have been in church 25 years and not know what to do to go deeper with God. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. Maybe I'm selfish. I want it all. I do. I don't want secondhand revelation. That's what I'm giving you this morning. I'm giving you secondhand revelation. Revelation God's given me and I'm giving it to you. It's coming secondhand to you. It's coming from God, but it's coming secondhand. I want to sit there in that seat. Like I was sitting right where you are, brother. In a church one time. I was sitting exactly where you are. The pastor was up here flapping his gums. Can't remember the message. It wasn't this church, but it was the first church I was in. And all of a sudden, a wall appeared before my eyes. Would that freak you out? Didn't me. Big wall appeared before my eyes. And I looked at the wall, and it went, tch. You remember this? Tch. I mean, this was a long time ago. I could see it bulging a little bit. Now, God don't do this for everybody. I have a little prophetic in me, so this kind of thing happens to me sometimes, you know? And all of a sudden, bam, an arm came through that wall. And it was an octopus tentacle. Yeah. And you think, he's watched too much sci-fi, right? That's what you're thinking. You know, this octopus tentacle popped through the wall. And Mike, the Lord spoke to me right then. Sometimes he don't do that. I mean, I had a vision one time that took almost a year before the Lord spoke to me what it meant. But he did right then and there. I don't know, my heart must have been just broke. But he knew right then and there that he had to speak to me about something. And that when I seen that tentacle waving around, the more it waved, the more the wall cracked, you know. And the Lord spoke to me right then and there, and he said, there's been a wall between you and your daughter. He said, I'm going to break it down in 8 months. And you can ask her. It was 8 months to the day it broke down. You know? Octopus have 8 arms, you know? I don't know. Maybe he just uses the sci-fi stuff on me. I don't know. Don't get me wrong. I've had Papa John dreams, you know. I'm not saying everything comes into my mind as a God thing. But that was. That was. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, God can't talk to you like that if you don't go deeper with him. He said the deep things, and it was so good. I loved you singing that song this morning. I was just blessed by you singing that song because I was going to talk about it. The deep cries out to the deep. You know, I mean, God, what does that song mean? Do you guys even know it's in the Bible? What does that song mean? It's a scripture in the Bible. What does it mean? It means the depth of you, which is your spirit man, cries out to the depth of God, which is a spirit. Oh, hallelujah. And if you want to go deeper with the Lord, you really want to enjoy the victory, which Canaan land is a symbol of the victorious Christian life. If you want to really have all that the Lord has for you, then you have to make preparations just as Israel did. The text reveals the steps that we need to take to go deeper with God. And I want to talk to you about preparing to enter. I want to talk to you about that. Preparing to enter the promised land. Preparing to possess. The steps, and if we take them, let me tell you right now. If we take them, which Susie and I have taken these steps. We have taken every one of these. I'm not talking about something that's maybe a message out of a book somewhere. I'm talking about something that's real life. If you take these steps, you will live a victorious Christian life. And you will not always be fighting the devil about everything. You know, I just wanted to smack the devil in the eye. I did. Nina, I really did. I just wanted to just just this church, just make a big fist and pop him right in the face. I don't know, maybe that's the fight in me, I don't know. I got boxer knuckles, guys. I used to fight all the time. Not proud of it, but I didn't lose too many of them. That I'm proud of. Okay. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I just wanted to smack him in the eye. And the thought that I heard a song many years ago, Sometimes Miracles Hide by Bruce Carroll. I heard that song and I thought, you know what? I just see these miracles sitting around our church. I'm going to get them up and let them talk. And so new people coming in can be encouraged. When you go to the doctor and they give you a bad report, you can remember what the Lord told Sally. And you can say, you're not no respecter of persons. He isn't. Oh, hallelujah. Now, he has favorites, but he's not a respecter of persons. Step number one, we must take a step of consecration. That's the first command the Lord gives Israel. That all the men are to be circumcised. Poor little baby. Little baby Micah was circumcised yesterday. Huh? Yeah. Not when he's 40-some years old like these guys. See, when you're circumcised as a baby, you don't remember it. You circumcise a man, all you men are saying, I ain't never forgetting this. Ever. You get that thing away from me. These guys had to be circumcised. Circumcision was first handed down to Abraham. You know, a lot of people don't understand. It was a physical sign used to identify all the male descendants of Abraham. That's in Genesis 17. In circumcision, the foreskin of the male organ was removed when the child was 8 days old. Now, the reason why it was done at 8 days old is pretty cool. The reason why it was done then is because in 8 days, there's a chemical in a man's body that's at its highest production, and it's used for clotting. I think it's called maybe colostrum or something like that. It's used for clotting blood, and there would be less bleeding at 8 days old. Okay? I guarantee you, these men bled like a stuck hog. All right? Why in the world did God do that? Why did God use that as his sign? So they never forget it, right, Ron? No. Why did he use that as his sign? Oh, let me look around in here. We're all pretty much adults. Why did he use that as his sign? I guess thinking about marriage has got me thinking about some things. Covenant is all about shedding blood. It's all about blood. That's why Jesus went to a cross. That's a sign of the covenant. That's his promise to you that he's there in the covenant. And so, you know, Christians, we use a cross as a symbol, you know. In those days, it was an execution tool. But we use it as a symbol of our covenant, our remembrance. We make everything out of crosses. Because it's a high value to me, you know. And you don't think symbols have credibility. What would you do if you come to this church and I had a swastika on that door out there as you were walking in? Hopefully you would turn around and leave. Because you know I wouldn't be here. So symbols have meanings, okay? The only way a male could shed blood was through circumcision. So he wanted all of his people. See, Guys, it's like Jamie said, this thing's all about relationship. He wanted all of his people to be in blood covenant with him. And so the males had to shed blood as a sign of that covenant. You want to tell if somebody's from Israel or not? Look at the sign of the covenant. If they were that way, they were Israel's people. That's how they were identified. Jesus was circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Ladies can't be circumcised. Okay? They can't be circumcised. If you get into the Jewish wedding, and it's so awesome how the symbolism of our wedding ceremonies are so symbolic of the Jewish wedding, you know. But the ladies would prepare a towel for a special towel for her. And they would give her this towel as the last thing they would give her after the ceremony and all that was a towel. And she would take the towel and she would put it on her bed. And they would consummate the marriage. And if she was a virgin, her hymen would break and she would shed blood on that towel. If the husband looked at the towel and there was no blood, then he would assume that she had been unfaithful and was not in the covenant. Did you know this? After he was done, if his towel was bloody, he would take it to the window and hang it out the window, and all these people out there who's having a party would just shout. Right, Carol? They would just shout that the marriage was, they're having parties while they're in the consummation room. They're partying outside. It lasted days, the weddings, you know. And pula. Now, here's the spiritual end of all that. Okay? This is why preparation is so important. Here's the spiritual end. He would cast his seed. His seed would go through, listen, the circumcised covenant into the woman who has shed blood in the covenant, and the child would be pure. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is, that children are sanctified by marriage. You know, not that they're going to heaven when they're 15 if they don't know Jesus, but because even if a person is married to an unbeliever, that sanctification process is still there because of that blood covenant that they have shed with each other. And it was so important that these young men had been circumcised before they entered the promised land so that God could go with them. Because without consecration, God can't help you. And being a pastor of many, many years, I've seen a lot of people that I would love to see God help, but He can't. None of these children had been circumcised. And they're just about ready to go into battle. And so in order for God to go ahead of them and win, they have to consecrate themselves. That would guarantee they would have a victory. Israel was required to remove from their bodies a piece of flesh that was a sign of the covenant on their part. we must remove from our lives anything that stands in the way of total surrender unto Him. If you want to be consecrated, you have to be surrendered. It's that simple. No surrender, no consecration. Praise God. The Bible's clear that there are many times when you and I must engage in spiritual surgery in our lives. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." And here it is. Mortify. Do spiritual surgery. "Therefore your members on this earth, which are fornication." What is fornication? Fornication is basically unlicensed sexual behavior. It's a dictionary definition. Uncleanness. Uncleanness covers a great big realm. It covers a great big realm of homosexuality and pedophilia and all this realm of uncleanness. There's more, but I don't have time. Inordinate affection, which is lust, evil conspicuous, and covetousness. Both are greedy, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time. In other words, some of you have walked this way when you lived in them. But now you put off all these things. And I love how he gives you the definition. What's he tell you to take away? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Get rid of this stuff, he's saying. Take it off. Put it off. 2 Corinthians 6. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This means having a business with somebody who's not a saved person, a business partner. That means having a marriage with somebody who's not a Christian. It means you young girls going out there trying to convert these young guys. Let me just tell you what the odds are right there. This is the odds of it working. If you doubt me, let me introduce you to a bunch of women who've tried. Because I've met dozens of them over the years crying in my office because their husband is this and their husband is that. And it flips the other way. You know, I've had young girls tell me, "But Pastor, he'll serve the Lord after we're married." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what happens, girls? I never see them again. I tell people, you want to find a mate? Quit looking for one. Don't look. Don't date. Don't date. There ain't no dating in the Bible. Too many people's dating the church. Don't date. What? Yacht, how do I know them? Hey, you know what? Let God bring them to you. You'll know them. I looked at my wife one time. I had decided I didn't want a woman. I decided I was a horrible picker of women. Because I got hooked up with a dragon. Fire breathing. And I was a horrible picker of women. Had a couple of them that were not good. So you know what? I ain't looking for women no more. I'm done. I don't need women. Hunter, I love Jesus. I told Jesus that. I said, "I love you, Jesus. I don't need a woman. You can satisfy me." I fell so in love with Jesus. I'd walk and I'd turn around and say, "Oh, excuse me, Jesus." I just got so close to Him. We talked all the time. I carried my Bible everywhere I went. I never got stuck at a traffic light and got mad. I opened my Bible and read it. I was crazy. So crazy in love with Jesus. And then what's he do? He sticks a woman in my life. He did. And then as soon as I look at the woman, he tells me I'm going to marry her. This is the one I've chose. What? I looked at her, I thought, no way. She looked like she's 15. I'll show you her wedding picture. She looked like she's 15 years old. I'm 28. I mean, I've heard her rock in the cradle, but this ain't going to happen. Honestly, I have to tell you the truth. I started rebuking the devil. I rebuke you, Satan, because I know this woman ain't for me. She's a babysitter. All these kids crawling all over, like 9 of them crawling on top of her. I know this ain't her. I asked my little girl, I said, Brandy, think Daddy can go out on a date? She said, nope. And I said, okay. A few months went by. Brandy, think Daddy can go out on a date? Yep. She said, but only with Melinda's mom. I said, who's Melinda? She said, she sits behind us in church. I'm going, no way, man. I just rebuked this woman. No way. I did. I'm being honest, man. No way. It can't be. Yeah, Melinda's mom. So you know what? I asked her out on a date. I'm going to shoot from the hip, man. I'm going to ask this woman out on a date, get this thing over with. I had no plans on getting connected with a woman. I'm being honest. We went out to dinner to the lavish Ponderosa. You guys laugh, but this was in the 80s, and Ponderosa was big in those days. There wasn't no red, all these other places, you know, these fancy Olive Gardens and everything. There was Ponderosa. And if you had a fortune, you could go to Red Lobster. And that was about it. A few buffets. And so, took her out to the lavish Ponderosa, spent $5 on her, took her home. She was going to her friend's house. I went in with her friend. We sat in there. I'm going to get up and go home here in just a little bit, okay? Because I did this. I took her out on a date, and I thought, boy, this woman is interesting. Then I found out she was 22, not 15 like I thought. And I went, 22 ain't bad, you know? Although she was in sixth grade when I graduated, that really ain't bad. Yeah, that don't sound good, does it? I should have left that part out, right? But I said, that ain't bad, you know, 22. So, okay. Here's what happens. I'm sitting there. Remember I told you about the little prophetic thing? Man, why am I talking about this? She walks across the room. I look at her, guys, she's got a wedding dress on. She sits down in beside me in a wedding dress. She didn't have a wedding dress. She had shorts or something like that on. She didn't have a wedding dress on. But she had a wedding dress on, sitting there, and I'm going like this looking at her. I know I kind of probably freaked her out. I don't think I told you, did I? I don't think I told you. I was kind of freaked out, you know, and I'm going, oh my God, this is the woman I'm going to marry. You know, this is the woman I'm going to marry. The Lord is showing me all this stuff. Because, guys, I have already said I am not dating. I've already said I'm not picking. I've already said, Lord, if you want me to have a woman, you send her to me because I ain't looking no more because I don't pick good ones. No, I didn't. He picked her. He picked her. Guys, he picked her before I was going to that church. Because he told me as I'm driving down the road, you're going to have a son and I want you to name him Jacob. And I said, I don't even have a girlfriend. I went back to Francis, I started crying. He looked at me, he goes, what's the matter? I said, I'm going to have a son. He goes, with who? I said, I don't know that part yet. But his name is going to be Jacob. And he goes, wow. And I'm walking down the road. This is a few months later. I'm walking down the road, and I could probably take you to this spot. That's how this, and this has been almost 30 years ago. Jingling change in my pocket, because I used to have this chronic habit of clicking quarters. And I'm jingling quarters in my pocket. You know? And the Lord speaks to me right there. The next time you're with a woman, Jacob will be consumed. Conceived. Oh my gosh. So we got married. She comes the next day. She's smiling at me. A couple days later, she comes in. She's got this look on her face. She's sick. She's sick in the morning. I look at her. I go, no way. I knew it was true, but I didn't believe it. She gets her little test thing out, and then she comes out with that little bubble eye, and you guys know what that means. When you look at your wife, she's got that little bubble eye, you know, that it's positive. It's the plus sign, you know. I'm going to tell you right now, from that day forward, no one could tell me that it wasn't going to be a boy and that his name would not be Jacob. When he was born, she couldn't see, and she looked up at me, and she says, what is it? And I just wanted to say, really? We had already bought all blue stuff. I'm talking about before they could tell you in 2 weeks what you're going to have, you know? We didn't know. I knew. And her mother tried to convince me it wasn't. Maybe you should buy yellow. I said, I rebuke you. It's going to be a boy, and his name's going to be Jacob. She kind of looked at me. We don't need no yellow. My boy ain't wearing yellow. It's going to be Jacob. I looked at her with tears in my eyes. It's a boy! His name is Jacob! Consecration gets you there. Being connected with God and not idols. Folks, if it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't edify the church or help you grow in the Lord, it needs to go. Period. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. To the Jew, circumcision was the reminder that they were a marked people. Oh, hallelujah. And they were to never forget that they were servants of the living God, living in a land that he had given them. And they were supposed to inherit it. Oh, hallelujah. Now let me finish with Colossians 2 and 13 and 14 about being joined together with Jesus. At the instant of conversion, you become joined together with Jesus. As soon as you bow your knee, or as soon as you say the prayer, or as soon as you mean it, as soon as you come to yourself, and it's in here. I'm not talking about this stuff, you know, that, you know, I get saved at revival because somebody drugged me to the altar. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Lord spoke to you, you heard his voice, you said you need Jesus, and you responded in a positive light, and you've given your life to him. And you say, everything's you, Lord. Everything's you now. Everything's you. Nothing's me. And it says, and you being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together to him, having give you all trespasses, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that are against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. All of the old natures have been judged and condemned by God. Thus the believers must separate themselves from the different sins of the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. There is an internal work of salvation. It results in an outward work of sanctification. Put on 1 John 2 and 6. Would you put that on for me? 1 John 2 and 6. I want you to tell me what this verse says. 1 John 2 and 6. Tell me what this verse says. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What is that verse saying? What's it saying to you? Here's what it's saying. If you're saved, you're supposed to live like it. Anything that's displeasing to the Lord needs to be removed from your life. It needs to be cut off and put away from you forever. There's people that never do that. They never cut off the things or the people that hinder them. You know, they got friends that are displeasing to God, and they treat them like best friends more than they treat Christian friends. They always take a little portion of your heart away. You know, Brett, you know how many friends I have from my old life? One. And he got saved or he wouldn't be one. Did I have friends? I had lots of friends. I like to have fun. And I don't know about you, but if you're going to a party, you want to go with somebody who likes to party. Oh, yeah, I know. You want to go to them old stiff necks. Boy, this ain't fun at all. Wish somebody would do something around here. You know, I've never been that person, Charlie, that said, I wish somebody would do something. I got up and did it. And I'll tell you right now, I was a radical sinner that had fun sinning. And the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I did all kinds of stuff I'm not proud of. That's why I didn't want to stand up here. That's why I told the Lord, no. I can't do this. Because I know you're going to make me do what I'm doing right now. And I don't know all your stinking dirty laundry. And don't want to know it. But you know all mine. And I knew he's going to make me do this. But I'm telling you right now, he's able to change. When you consecrate. If you ask my kids, if you went up to my kids, I took my boys to a trapping convention, him and Derek, I took him to a trapping convention a couple years ago, and one of my best friends, he was one of my best friends, man. We did lines together. We turtled together. We trapped in Mississippi together. We went to Georgia together. I mean, we had a lot of fun together trapping. And he was one of my best buds in the trapping field. He looked at Jacob and Derek, and he says, whatever this man says to you, don't believe it, because all he does is lie. And you know what? He wasn't lying. The Don that he knew, that's the way I was. That's the reason I had to sell my business, because all my labels were lies. You had to lie to people to get them to buy it. Like politicians, you have to lie to get them to vote for you. And we're at a place right now where God is saying, I need consecrated people. I knew I wouldn't get to point two. I need consecrated people that will go in and possess the land. We're not just going to possess a community. I mean, we're talking about possessing communities. Stand up with me. Oh, hallelujah.